The Old Testament reading for the first Sunday in Advent is from Jeremiah chapter 33. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. What thanksgiving can we return to God for you, and for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face, and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. This is the word of the Lord. Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 19th chapter. When Jesus had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So let me be the first to say this to you. Happy New Year! Is there a problem? Of course, it's not New Year's Eve or New Year's Day today, but don't worry, I have not prepared the wrong sermon. Today marks the beginning of a new church year. The church year begins with the season of Advent. And while it may seem strange, our reading this morning as we begin the new year, our reading is a rather familiar gospel reading, same reading as that we have on Palm Sunday. The Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where he enters into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, making his way to the cross, to lay down his life for the ultimate once and for all sacrifice for all sin. So why do we start Advent with this Palm Sunday reading? Well, the key to that comes from the Old Testament, in this case a very specific prophecy that occurred 500 years before Christ. Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you." And of course, Advent means coming. "Your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And of course, that was also included as the antiphon in our introit for this morning. You see, when Jesus rode that donkey through the gates of Jerusalem, receiving worship and praise so much so that if they weren't going to do that, the very stones would have cried out, he says. But he does that in the face of his enemies who say, tell them to stop. But Jesus, in that scene, is making a very bold, very public statement. He is announcing to everyone, I am the promised Messiah. I am the Savior sent by the Father, promised of old. So he didn't just happen to stumble upon a donkey and say, I think it's a good idea that I ride this into Jerusalem. This scene is no accident. It's not a coincidence. It was intentional. It was bold. He knew what he was doing. He knew that he was fulfilling a very specific prophecy. He knew that the Jewish leaders, and many in that in the town of Jerusalem that day, many of them could cite Zechariah 9:9 by heart. He also knew that they wouldn't believe. They wouldn't believe that he, an ordinary-looking man, was the fulfillment of that prophecy. So he also knew that his triumphal entry was about to turn bloody, that they would reject him, that they would beat him, they would whip him, they would mock him and crucify him. Yet he comes, and again, Advent means coming. He comes anyway. He comes to them anyway. The God-man, Jesus Christ, comes humbly, not on a big, proud war horse, not as a conquering military commander, but on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And he comes to die, to lay down his life, his perfect, innocent life, as a sacrifice to save all of humanity. That's not at all what people were expecting. How is this Jesus supposed to save his people? How is he going to rule over the kingdom of God and give us everlasting hope and peace and freedom? As he comes into Jerusalem on this donkey, he looks so weak. No, this can't be the promised Messiah, because God wouldn't act in such a lowly way. God Almighty would come down with all of his glory and power and might. He would not send this man, this ordinary looking man. But that is exactly how God acts. When God is acting in this world, it may look so ordinary. It perhaps might even look weak. Well, that's not the case at all. God's actions are always intentional, and they are always bold and strong to save. God does the extraordinary through ordinary things. You and I, having graciously been giving, blessed with the gift of the Holy Spirit, to believe and to know that this ordinary, seemingly weak-looking man is, in fact, exactly who he claimed he was and is. That this is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. We know that in him the fullness of God dwelt in him bodily. We know that this man is the glory and power of God Almighty in human flesh. We know that this is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the almighty conqueror of sin, death, and the devil. He is the promised Messiah, the Savior of his people. We know that by God's grace through faith. But so many in Jerusalem that day didn't see it. They didn't believe it. Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, that just didn't jive with their human idea, their human notion of what the Savior, the Messiah, would be. And when they saw him eventually be mocked, suffer, be pierced, and crucified, no way. No way. Could that be the Messiah? This wasn't their idea of a Messiah, so they rejected the idea, and they rejected him. Yet, despite their mocking, their jeers, and their sneers, Jesus comes to them anyway. And so it is up until this very day. While many, many reject him, he comes to them anyway. He continues to come into this world to seek and save the lost. And not only that, but even though we often reject him, when we choose sin over godliness or faithfulness to God, he continues to come to us anyway. He comes to serve and to forgive and to save us. Much like his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jesus comes to us in ways that might appear ordinary, that might appear weak even. He comes not in military power and might, but in his word, in the gospel of the forgiveness and reconciliation that is found only in Christ crucified and risen for sinners, the death and resurrection of the very King of Kings. It's a strange sounding word, seemingly weak to many, but it is the power of God unto salvation. And at this word, whether they admit it or not, all earthly powers, as powerful as they think they might be, will prostrate and will fall on their knees at this word. He comes and he attaches himself in ordinary-looking water. Where do we get the water for baptism? From the tap in the other room. It's just ordinary, plain old water. But when that water is combined with the words of God, and I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you can be absolutely certain that it is you are washed. It is a life-giving water, rich and full in grace. You are washed, you are renewed, you are sanctified, you are forgiven. He comes to us in his body, with his body and blood, in plain old bread and wine. Tony and Sue ran out of wine, I think, on Wednesday. You know where they got the wine? Hy-Vee. Plain old wine. But when that bread and wine is combined with the very word of God, the promise and his institution of Christ, it makes it a life-saving medicine. It is God who then comes in his very body and blood to forgive you and to strengthen you and to keep you in the one true faith. Ordinary, extraordinary. And he comes in the very words that flow out of my mouth, out of your pastor's ordinary, unworthy lips. As I stand here in the stead of Christ to once again do what? Forgive you your sins. Extraordinary. It may all seem so ordinary. It may even seem weak. But that's how God does it. God does the extraordinary through ordinary things. And with eyes of faith, then, your washed, renewed, regenerate, sanctified, forgiven eyes, you are able to recognize the extraordinary work of Christ in these seemingly ordinary things. Your eyes of faith see the extraordinary that is done in his word and in his sacrament, at least I hope you do. And because Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem, because he made his way to the cross, because he shed his innocent blood for you in your place as your substitute, and because of his glorious resurrection over sin, death, and the devil, you now also, with those eyes, same eyes of faith, should see your seemingly ordinary life as Christ himself sees your seemingly ordinary life. You know, as I look out this morning and I see the saints gathered around the word and sacrament, I see not many of us are wise according to worldly standards. Not many of us are powerful. Not many of us are of noble birth. You might say we're quite ordinary. But God does the extraordinary through the ordinary. God can and does use you as ordinary as you think you might be, he uses the small, ordinary things that you do each and every day of your life in service to others. Perhaps things that are so mundane and so trivial in your own mind, even, that you don't think anyone notices or you don't think anyone cares. The Lord does. And he uses your ordinary mouth to speak words of hope and comfort and encouragement to fellow believers, fellow saints, who might be going through the ordinary struggles of life or extraordinary struggles of life. And most importantly, you speak the gospel of Christ crucified to all who have ears to hear. So your life may seem ordinary, unremarkable, according to worldly standards, that is. But remember, God does the extraordinary through ordinary things. And remember that your Father sees what is done in secret. Your ordinary works done in service to others are not going unseen by your Father in heaven. In Christ, your ordinary life, your ordinary name, as unknown and unfamous as it might be in this world, has tremendous worth, has extraordinary value in God's sight. It is guaranteed by who Christ has made you and who you are in Jesus. You are covered in Christ's righteousness, and that makes you extraordinary in God's sight. And that really is the only opinion that matters. So don't be ashamed to be ordinary. Ordinary is good. Through a seemingly ordinary man, God did the extraordinary. The God-man, Jesus Christ, died and saved the entire world. Through the seemingly ordinary means, God comes and he creates believers out of scoffers. He creates repentant believers in the hard-hearted. He creates living faith out of corpses dead in sin. He creates loving and willing servants out of previous enemies. Seemingly ordinary people. In these people, God creates holy and righteous saints, set apart from the unbelieving world, set apart to serve and to praise him. And he comes and he uses us, seemingly ordinary people, to speak his word, to feed the hungry, to give drink to the thirsty, to welcome the stranger, to visit the sick and imprisoned, to contribute to the needs of the saints, to show patience to those who might be weak in the faith, to weep with those who weep, to rejoice with those who rejoice, and to share this extraordinary love and grace and mercy that we have been given with others. Dear saints, the Lord is our righteousness, as we said in our Old Testament reading. And in the Lord's eyes, you are righteous. You are extraordinary. God bless our Advent season together, as together we celebrate, we also await the exceptional, extraordinary coming Advent of our King. As we celebrate get ready to celebrate his birth, we prepare by looking at his death and remembering why he came, why he rode that donkey into Jerusalem. Our King comes to save us. He comes to us to lay down his life on a cross, to save us, to forgive us, and give us eternal life. And because of what Christ has done, you, dear saints, are extraordinary. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.